alone, O Lord, do I adore Thee, but with all the saints as Thy dear bride. How about let's speak these lines together. Quickly come. Our love is waiting for Thee. Jesus, Lord, Thou wilt be satisfied. Let's all take out our booklet. Let's read the title of this conference together. Christ's deep longing and God's good... Let's read it again. Christ's deep longing and good pleasure. And let's come to message one. Let's read the title. The Divine Romance. So this weekend, we're covering Christ's deep longing and God's good pleasure. And I remember when I was 18. When I was 18, I actually had a desire to get married. And so many of you all are 18 or older. This is a college conference. So that was within me when I was 18. The desire wasn't fulfilled until I think I was 25, 26. So I had to wait a substantial period of time for this particular sister to come into my life to eventually be my bride. Oh, and boy, was that a happy day. But the reason I mention this and start this way is because this weekend we're covering Christ's deep longing and His good pleasure. And I was trying to think of a time in my life when I actually longed for something. And I don't think we typically hear people speak in this way. I've never heard anyone say that they've had a deep longing. Christ has a deep longing. It's something in His heart. And I think it's difficult actually to relate to. Because in the human life, there's not many things that we actually long for. But I think, one thing in my life specifically was this matter of being married. I think for me, that was probably the closest thing that I could ever come to actually having a human longing. I wouldn't describe, having a successful career, even meaningful human relationships in my life, a good degree from a college. These things are things maybe we desire and want, but hardly could be described as a longing. We don't even talk about them in that way. When someone asks you, what do you want to do after you graduate from college? It's not like you have a longing to do a specific thing. It's just, I'm going to do this upon graduation. And so, when we talk about a longing, this is a very experiential matter. So this is not something pie in the sky, doctrinal. We're talking feeling. We're talking emotion, a sentiment, a kind of a feeling in God that He has for something. And it's His good pleasure. And that means it's just something that is going to make Him very happy. It's just a good pleasure. What is a good pleasure? It's just something, it makes you happy. Something you want to do, right? So I know my brother James right here actually enjoys surfing, right? You enjoy surfing? Brother, why do you enjoy surfing? Because it's fun, right? I bet there's some of us in this room, we've never gone surfing. We never had the thought to go surfing. Maybe we dreamed about it, but we never did it. But James likes surfing. And for James, that's fun. Would you describe it? It's a good pleasure, right? It's just something that makes you happy, right? When you go out there on the waves, does it make you happy? It makes him happy. It's a good pleasure. God has a good pleasure. It's just something, it just makes him happy. And it's just something in his heart in eternity past. And you have a lot of time to consider things in eternity past. God, he just had a good pleasure, something in his heart that he wanted to do and something that would just make him so happy. And God, in his consideration of what would make him happy, he said, you know what? I would like to prepare for my son. The father considered, I would like to prepare for my son, Jesus Christ, this son, a counterpart. I would like for him to have a counterpart, a spouse, someone that he could marry. And God had this consideration in eternity past, before anything was created, before anything was done. God had this consideration. This was in God's being. It was in his heart. And he couldn't even tell anyone. It's just in God, in his being, something that makes him happy. And God, out of his desire and good pleasure, anyways, not to say too much, created all things, and eventually he created man. And there's this one, it's actually in our scripture reading, Genesis 2:18, and we're not going to get into this. But when God created man, we have the first window into his deep longing. Because when he created man, he said something. And if you consider, well, why would God say that kind of a thing? It's because he has a deep longing. And so when he created man, he looked at that man and he said, you know what? It's not good for that man to be alone. Because God had this kind of a longing. And, you know, it's just, it's not good, God said, for man to be alone. So, just from that small statement, you know within God, there's a lot of feeling about this matter of a counterpart. Because this is just God speaking. Man wasn't created. So it just came out of God's being. He saw that man. He just saw man. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. God said that. And he wasn't talking to anybody. He saw Adam. It's not good for that man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. I'm going to make him a counterpart. So anyways, God brought all the animals to him, right? Adam named him. None were a match. And eventually, God put Adam to sleep, pulled out the rib, and he said he built from Adam's rib a woman, and then he presented it to the man. And then the man said, wow, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the counterpart for me. So anyways, right there in Genesis, this is just man that God created in his image. You have a little picture, a little window of the desire of God's heart. Revealed right there in the second chapter of the entire Bible, that God has a desire to have a romance with mankind, humankind, those who would receive him, be regenerated by him, open to him, allow him to fill them and transform them so that one day they could be presented to him to be his counterpart. And so anyways, this is just something of his deep longing. So the title says The Divine Romance. And, you know, why the divine romance? And why not the divine human romance? Because God, he created this man one day, and there's so much to say about it. There's so much to say about this, that we're going to use the weekend to speak about this desire of God. And anyways, I only could say so much, but, you know, it's not the divine human romance, it's the divine romance, because this is a thought that originated with God. So it's not someone coming to the Bible and saying, you know what, let's get a little creative with the Bible and come up with this line in the Bible and call it the divine romance because, you know, it seems like a lot of other things have been said about the Bible and we just want to look at it from another angle. No, this thought is actually in God himself. It is the divine romance. And it's a romance because it's a love story. And it's not, anyways, so God is full of feeling. Tonight, even as we're here, we can't see God. But I just believe, based upon my simple understanding, as God, and even as the Lord, is looking upon this gathering, full of feeling. Because he's looking at his people, his bride. You know, how many people do you think are assembled on this earth today to have a weekend conference to consider the deep longing of Christ's inner being to have a counterpart? Actually, if you would consider that for a minute, you'd probably realize this is a very unique gathering. How many Christian groups have you been to where they fellowship with you? And I'm not trying to say get on a high horse here or say something in a proud way, but just to say something in a simple way. How many Christian groups have you been to where together as a group, you would consider Christ's deep longing? So actually this weekend, there's no room for ourselves. There's no room for ourselves. I'm not here for myself. And I believe at the end of this conference, you know, we'll be touched. We're not here for ourselves. We are not here for ourselves. We're here for the desire of God's heart, the fulfillment of his deep longing to have a counterpart. And I think the brothers who are sharing and who are speaking, this is our feeling. It's not to present some good things from the Bible to you, but in this universe, God really does have this kind of a feeling for his people. And hopefully, through the simple times of fellowship, and especially outside of these gatherings, in your cabin time and in the meal time, something progressively and hopefully would begin to develop within you in your daily life. That would be a fulfillment of Christ's deep longing to have a counterpart and to have his bride. And one very practical way at the beginning, before we say anything, for us to participate in this divine romance is just to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. How about we all say that together? Lord Jesus, I love you. And I almost feel, you know, as an indication of how much someone is really in this romance, and I really speak to myself, but as an indication of how much we've seen, and it really does require our seeing. It's not like, it's not a mental appreciation, you know, like you grab something with your understanding and you acknowledge that thing as being true, and then, you know, next thing you know, you receive a new message or a Snapchat, right, on your phone, and it's someone's, you know, someone's got their face, and then they got the whiskers, and they got the ears, and they look funny, and then the next thing you knew, you looked at your Snapchat, and you forgot about the divine romance. You know what? When we see something, when we really see something, and we don't just grasp it with our understanding, but we see it, and then we just want to lay hold of it, it's not easy to forget about that thing. And when God's light, and I don't mean to be, you know, mysterious or anything, but when God's light shines on the words of the Bible, with our spirit of wisdom and revelation, we get an unveiling and we get a seeing of a divine picture of something that before we've previously read in the Bible and have known to be true, but suddenly in our being, it's just like there's this a little unveiling. And it's just like, I've read that before. I've heard that before. But I've never seen that before. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, A lot of us are probably in a place where we saw the title and maybe we had an initial reaction in our being where we said, oh, you know, maybe I've heard about some of these things. And it's probably true. And it does begin with our understanding. But don't stop just with the mere understanding. We have to move on. We have to pray, Lord, don't let me just have a mere mental apprehension of these facts concerning the divine romance, but bring me into this reality of the divine romance. And the point I was making was this, is that one indication, I believe, of a person who's really living in their daily life in this divine romance is that I think probably frequently, and I really just speak this to myself because really I was just exposed, but frequently I believe that person would say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And maybe if we consider our week in light of that fact, we would begin to have some kind of an indication of where we are in the divine romance. Don't raise. So I asked myself this week, and I don't think I think I failed. But let me ask you, how many times did you, just this past week, and I would say outside of a Christian gathering, how many times this week did we together, collectively even, say, Lord Jesus, I love you? How many times? So we may begin to realize that maybe we do understand something, but when it comes to our practical daily life, something's missing. And you know what's missing? It's that reality of the divine romance. It's living that life together with Christ in an actual divine romance where he really is our bridegroom and we really have the sensation every day we're being prepared as his bride. So with that, we need to really come. It's with that in mind that we need to come to this outline and really be in this conference. Again, we're not here just for the mere mental apprehension, although that's where it starts. We need to progress. We need to move on to our experience. And how collectively can we together be prepared to be his bride? So Romans 1 says, the Bible is a romance in the most pure and holy sense of a universal couple, God in Christ as the bridegroom, and God's redeemed people as the bride. So hopefully you all brought your Bibles, because I'm going to need you to help me read some of these verses. So who can read John 3:29? George, you want to get that for me? Okay, and then who can get Revelation 21:2-9? All right, the sister in the back. Okay, George, if you could just stand up and read that, brother, with a strong spirit. Be loud. Amen. We're going to come back to that verse. But hopefully you all can follow along. This is good practice to even flip through your Bible and know where these verses are. So the sister who said she could read Revelation. Yeah, read loud, please. Strong spirit. And then verse 9. Amen. So we'll say more about that later. So A says, this holy romance is repeatedly revealed throughout the Old Testament. One says, in the Old Testament, we see that God loves his people as a bridegroom loves his bride and desires to have a married life with his chosen people. So who can read Isaiah 54:5? All right. Read it with the strong spirit, brothers. Okay, who's on deck? We'll just read Ezekiel 16:8. Who has that one? Ezekiel 16:8. How about Lisa? And some of the sisters back there. You ready, brothers?
For your maker is your husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth.
Amen. So just read the first two parts of that stanza of the verse. Just the first two.
For your maker is your husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name.
Okay. Amen. That's good. For your maker, hopefully you opened your Bible and you saw that your maker is your husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name. And then who had Ezekiel 8? We'll just read verse 16:8. We'll move on while those sisters get ready. So 2 says, the Old Testament is also a prediction of the church, not in plain words, but only in types, figures, and shadows. So in the Old Testament, it wasn't revealed in plain words, and the New Testament was, but in the Old Testament, it was just in types and figures and shadows. And you have two chapters from the Bible there. You have Genesis 24, which speaks about Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and a servant named Eliezer. And you have a beautiful picture of Abraham sending his servant Eliezer to go to his homeland to get a wife from his father's house for his son Isaac. And you can read the chapter, and it's actually full of significance of all the different things that happen to show that Isaac and Rebekah and their coming together in marriage is just a picture of Christ and the church. So anyways, it's just a wonderful picture that's presented there. And then you also have the story in Ruth chapter 4 of a Moabite woman named Ruth with her mother-in-law named Naomi eventually be wed to a man named Boaz. And again, a wonderful story and picture in the Old Testament of this marriage of Christ with his church as typified with Boaz and Ruth and Naomi serving as a middleman with a lot of significance as the middleman. Anyways, we'll get into it, but in this message 4, you know, I was touched. You know, there's a verse in chapter 1 in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says this about Naomi, that she was a middleman serving to facilitate the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. It's a middleman. So there's in one relationship, it's very good for us to act as a middleman. And that's the relationship where we help people to love the Lord Jesus as their dear bridegroom. So hopefully on your campus, you guys would function in the same way that Naomi did in that chapter, to act as a middleman in a relationship to help people be drawn to this wonderful person. And we'll see more of that in message 4, but maybe those sisters can read Ezekiel 16:8. Amen. So that's Jehovah. You can read the context, speaking about his people. But one thing that stands out is, may this weekend really be a time of love. So it says, B says, this romance is portrayed in the New Testament. Each of the four Gospels presents Christ as the bridegroom coming for the bride. So how about I just read, for the sake of time, Matthew chapter 9, verse 15 to you. And then this verse is repeated in Mark as well as in Luke. So Matthew 9 says, and Jesus said to them, the sons of the bride chamber, hopefully you can flip there at least, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then 2 says, in the epistles, Christ and the church are portrayed as husband and wife. And I'll just read 2 Corinthians 11:2 to you. And hopefully you could flip there in your Bible. It says this, "For I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God. For I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Do you guys all see that there in your Bible? This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He said to them, he said, "I'm jealous over you with a jealousy of God." So God was jealous over them, but somehow the apostle picked up on his jealousy, probably by being open to him. He picked up and he got around these believers. They got saved. And he said, "I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God that I would betroth you." And you know what betroth is? It's to bring you. It's to bring someone. So stand up, brother. We're just Jacob, real quick. So this was Paul. This is Jacob. Let's say it right there, Jacob. Jacob is Christ, for sake of illustration. He's the Corinthian believers. And I'm the Apostle Paul. So Paul says to the believers, the Corinthians, they're the church, "I'm jealous over you." I don't know if he said it like this, but "I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God," because they got distracted from Christ. So he got concerned. They were getting distracted by other things, even good things. He said, "I'm jealous. I'm concerned. I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God. For I betroth you to one husband." He said, "When I came, all I was really there to do was to betroth you, to bring you to this wonderful person. Come over here. Come meet this one. His name is Christ. He's a wonderful person. And I'm concerned. I betroth you to him to present you." So Paul was there. He said, "To present you to this wonderful person as a pure," thank you, brothers, "as a pure version to Christ." So Paul, in his ministry, that was what his consideration was of what he was doing. He wasn't there just to help people get saved. He's like, "I'm there to betroth you to Christ. Don't be distracted." He wasn't rebuking, but he was rebuking. he was helping in a loving way. We need to be like this. This is a good reminder. We need to be brought back to Christ. Okay, so in the book of Revelation, Christ is unveiled as having a wedding, and the new Jerusalem is presented as his wife. So how about let's have someone read quickly Revelation 19:7. Does anyone have that? Okay, could you stand up, sister, and read it with a loud voice? Amen. So it's good, but you gotta read it like this. Let us rejoice. Let us exult. Give the glory to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. I think that might be his sentiment. The marriage of the Lamb, brothers, it's come. Right? His wife, she's ready. Don't you pick up something of a longing? His wife has made herself ready. This is Christ's deep longing. And it's fulfilled at the end of the Bible. She's ready. And I'll tell you, you know, in your own life, probably one day, I believe the majority of you, if not all of you, will be married. And your wedding day will come. And hopefully, anyways, but you'll just be there, and your wife is coming, and she's ready. And I just tell you, I remember where I was driving when this happened, and I was engaged to my wife. I was crossing the 405 freeway on Culver, going back to my house. And I just tell you, I was so happy. I was just so happy. It's just, in terms of human experiences outside of Christ, being married was just an experience. It's just, I'm just so happy. It was just like this longing that was within me. It got satisfied. It got met. And I'm just so happy. I'm so happy. I don't know if there was another point in my human life where I was just like, it was such a rest. It was a satisfaction. It was just like, wow, wow, wonderful. This is good. So anyways, and this is not even speaking about God. So anyways, we're just man. This is human. Imagine what it's like for God. She's ready. She's ready. So hopefully this weekend, we can have a little bit of a sense of us being here together is to help one another to get ready. So keep telling the Lord Jesus that you love him, even while I'm speaking, but don't be distracted. I need to finish. I'll just read. Throughout all the centuries, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has been working. He's been working to gain a people to be his bride. Don't think you're on the campus just to study, although you are. You're there to cooperate with the triune God who's working to gain a people to be his bride. And there's many candidates that are around you in your class, right? At your job, on your job site, there's candidates. Someone at your job might end up becoming a part of Christ's bride. Wouldn't that make you happy? You work with somebody or you went to school with them and you're there at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And like, brother, you're part of Christ's bride. That's called meaning. That's meaning. To get a degree? Really? That's it? No, I was with my classmate, and he became a part of Christ's bride. Something of eternity transpired in time, full of meaning. Okay, at the beginning of the Bible, God is looking. He's looking for a counterpart. But at the end of the Bible, he is no longer alone. So it's safe to say that until God gets the counterpart, he might be a little lonely. So spend time with God so he's not so lonely. He is with his bride. This is God's eternal purpose. The Bible is a romantic book, and our relationship with the Lord should become more and more romantic. Amen.
How about let's read that last point all together. The Bible is a romantic book. I have the privilege to be here before you to touch one of the most romantic portions in the Bible. And I will say it is my favorite in the Old Testament. A romance, I don't know if any of you have read a romance novel. I have not. Maybe if I might have had to in high school as required reading, but that is not my cup of tea of reading. But in a romance novel, to define it, usually it's between a man and a woman. Usually there's a problem between them getting together. Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a story, would it? You just boy meets girl, they fall in love, the end, okay? This relationship between the two is progressive. It advances. It grows. It becomes something and it evolves into something that's so special, it only happens once in a lifetime. And the fourth thing is, at the end, the problem is solved. And they are joined together. That's a good romantic novel. Well, the Bible is the best romantic novel. It is a romance. And a couple of characteristics of someone who is in a romance. They are happy. Nothing can get them down. I recall when I got married, some of you know that I take care of things for audio video, for conferences and things like that. Well, on our wedding day, all the audio video went terribly wrong. Now, as someone who knows what's going on, actually, none of it bothered me at all. Why? I was getting married. Who cares? another little error that happened was, my wife was supposed to walk down the aisle, and then some would pray for the time. But guess what? They started the prayer without her. And they began praying, cover this, you know, bless this couple. And I'm the only one standing up there. Well, guess what? I was in a romance. It didn't matter. So they're happy. If you're in a romance, you're happy. And nothing bothers you. Another thing is, if you're in a romance, you do crazy things. You kind of get irrational, almost. I found out my wife really liked this particular cake called tres leches. Okay, you guys know what that is. Okay. And I don't bake, okay, I don't bake. I can cook, I like to cook, but I don't bake. Well, guess what? I began to research a lot. What is the best tres leches recipe in the world? So then I can make it, and then I can kind of secretly give it to her somehow. Okay? You do crazy things if you're in a romance. Another thing is, if you're in a romance, by definition, this is the dictionary definition, not practical. You're not practical. I knew my wife hadn't really seen the stars growing up. Well, I knew, you know, I went camping and did all sorts of things like that. So, you know what I did? I drove her all the way to Joshua Tree just so she can see the stars. And then drove her back. That's a long drive from L.A. Okay? So, not practical. Well, you forget other things, too. That's another thing if you're in a romance. You just forget things. Because why? You're positively in a romance. You have no brain power to try to, you know, take care of other things sometimes. So, one time, as my wife and I were courting, now, this goes along with crazy things. We like to take walks in a cemetery. Because why? No one else was there. It was just us two. We knew no one would be there. Well, we lost track of time, and we got locked in. Yeah. Okay. Well, eventually we were able to get out. We called the right people and everything like that. So we forgot, you know, time, and that was that's the fifth thing, is time flies. Time flies when you're in a romance. In Genesis 29, 18 to 20, Jacob really fell in love with Laban's daughter. So Laban says, work for 7 years. Work for 7 years, and then you can have her. Well, 7 years to Jacob, I think it says, what, it was like 7 days? 7 years, like 7 days. Does college, 4 years in college, does it feel like 4 days? Well, I'm pretty sure you're not in a romance with your university, so that makes sense. But to Jacob, time flew. Time flew. How about let's all read Roman numeral 2 together? So Song of Songs, the one who wrote it was Solomon, King Solomon, and it was in poetic form about his relationship with a country girl. Now Solomon was a king, but he brought himself down to be a country man, quote unquote, so that he can court, woo this country girl. Now in human history, there aren't too many kings that have done this, where they denounce their throne so they can marry a common person. There's only one that I can recall. I looked it up. King Edward VIII. He decided to not be king so that he could marry this common woman. This is a famous quote he's known by. I have found it impossible to carry the heavy burden of responsibility and to discharge my duties as king as I would wish to do without the help and support of the woman I love. Basically, I cannot be king if I don't have the woman that I love. I would not want to be king if I did not have the woman that I love. Christ, God, became a man to court you and to woo you. In Song of Songs 1:1, and 2, it reads, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is God's song. This is his poem. This is his heartbeat, his longing, like our brother brought out. And there's a yearning. It says here, his lovers as his bride. It doesn't say even merely believers, but his lovers. Lovers. Do you want to be lovers? Amen.
Amen.
I hope after this conference, even throughout this conference, there would be just a sense when you see one another, you're encouraged. That brother, he loves the Lord. Wow, that sister, she really loves the Lord. I hope that would be our outstanding characteristic as believers. Not, they know the word so well. They're so solid. But I hope there would be a fragrance. They just love the Lord. Well, how about read A? Let him... Let him kiss me. Me. How about you all repeat that? Let him kiss me. Let him kiss me. Not us. Me. Number one reads, this indicates that the very Christ in whom we believe, he is personal and he is affectionate toward us. And that every believer's relationship with Christ must be personal and affectionate. You're going to hear this a lot. Personal and affectionate. Amen?
Amen?
We all know that God so loved the world. And maybe we feel so detached. But guess what? You can say, let him kiss me. With the kisses. One's not good enough. Lord, I need more. Kisses of his mouth. Wouldn't it be such a shame, you go to a wedding, and at the very end, they say, you know, you may now shake hands with the bride. Wouldn't that be such a letdown? The best part of the wedding is the kiss, right? You know, finally, they did it! They kissed! And it's the kisses of the mouth, not the cheek. How terrible. You do this whole ceremony and then you just kind of peck on the cheek. I hope you get to know the Lord's mouth and as he kisses you. Then the issue of loving him and him loving you, you cannot help but say your love is better than fill the blank. Your love is better than Instagram. Your love is better than Snapchat, whatever it is. That's because you got kissed. You got kissed by the Lord. Two reads, after believing in Christ to receive him as the divine life, we need to love Christ in a personal and affectionate way that we may pursue him and enjoy him as our satisfaction. I think we all can testify. We run to other things to satisfy us. We seek other things to satisfy us because we're not loving the Lord. Apart from loving the Lord, we'll seek other things. You know, it's really good. It's really good to just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. How about let's say that? Lord Jesus, I love you. It's really good. If you grew up in an Asian household like I did, you don't really say that too often, that word love. Or you don't tell your family that often, I love you. If you're Asian, I think you all know what I mean. After getting married, you know, on the wedding day, I tell my wife, I love you. Okay, then we get married, and then I never say I love you to her again. Do you think that would be good? Would that be romantic? Well, we're married, aren't we? Aren't we married? It's a fact, right? You know, I clean the dishes. I take out the trash. I do lots of things. Obviously, she knows that I love her. But if I never say it, even though she knows we're married, if I never say, dear, I love you, Not very romantic. Well, after getting married, I began to learn I need to open my mouth a little bit more. Now, humanly, it's a lot easier because they're physically there. So, you know, oh yeah, I love you, right? But maybe sometimes, as a believer, you may not feel the welling sensations of, you know, heart palpitations of love toward God. Well, I'll give you an example. Humanly, in the morning, when I wake up, you know what I feel? Tired. You know the first thing I say? My wife can testify to this. Good morning, dear. I love you. At night, you know what I feel? Tired. My wife can testify. Before going to bed, the last thing I say, good night, dear. I love you. Now, those aren't the only two times I say it. Okay, I say it during the day. But you may not feel so much all the time. But you know what? It's good to affirm your love for the Lord. You may think, well, God's God. He can read my mind. No, it's good to open your mouth. In Romans, it says, He is rich to all who call upon Him out loud. With the mouth, there's confessing. In the Psalms, in Song of Songs, I tell you, there's so much in here between the loving seeker and the bridegroom. You know what? He describes her. He uses words to describe her. Your cheeks are lovely. Your neck with strings of jewels. In Song of Songs 1:9, he calls her, my beauty, come away, my beauty, come away. Let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your countenance is lovely. Your teeth. He describes her teeth. Your lips, your mouth, your cheek, your neck. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one strand of your necklace. When I was courting my wife, I told her one thing that I really loved about her were her eyes. I loved her eyes. I was, I can get lost in them. She'd just look at me and I would just, oh. Yeah, ravished me. Ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. Well, she responds. My inner parts yearn for him. Isn't that lovely? It wasn't just one-way street, okay? Two-way. And they go back and forth. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride? How much better is your love than wine? I know it sounds a little sappy, you know. Oh, you're beautiful. No, you are, you know. This is God in his relationship with man. Isn't this wonderful? How about read number 3? Song of Songs 1:3 reads, your anointing oils have a pleasant fragrance. Your name is like ointment poured forth. His charming name. I already referenced it in Romans 10, 12, and 13. The Lord is Lord of all and rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to know how pleasant the Lord is? Well, his name is like ointment poured forth. You may have read it in the Word. Oh yeah, he's rich. I read that. But it's not poured forth until you call it. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. It's ointment poured forth. When we call, ointment just comes. Brothers, read B.
Draw me, feel what I have to hear you. The king has brought me into his chambers.
Sisters, read 1. Draw me. How about brothers? Say that.
Draw me.
Sisters.
Draw me.
Draw me. Draw me. It's His personal and affectionate doing. This weekend, don't tell the Lord, "Lord, I didn't love you enough. I'll try to love you more." No, no, He doesn't want that. Pray, "Lord, draw me. Draw me." You're struggling with something? "Lord, draw me. I need you to draw me right now." Even I hope there would be no kind of competition. "Oh, I love the Lord better than that person, so I will try to say something better. Or I will love the Lord more eloquently and say something higher than whoever said something before." No, you forget about that. Anyone here, go ahead and raise your hand. Are you the perfect, masterful lover? Who's perfected it? Who's graduated and has the all-knowing of love and being a lover? If you raise your hand, we all know you're lying. All us brothers that are sharing, we'll be the first to say, "I'm still learning to love my Lord." Because you know what? He draws us. Our running power is based upon His drawing power. So when it's not in your outline, but Hosea 11:4, the Lord says, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." When the Lord draws us, He draws us with cords of a man. He meets you where you're at. So it's good to just turn, not to say you'll be better, not to say this or that, or explain your reason as to why you're doing what you're doing or in your situation. Just say, "Lord, draw me. Draw me. We will run after you." We need this kind of seeking after Him. And we need to build up such a relationship with Him that is so personal and affectionate. Just like I mentioned, it's good. I tell my wife, "I love you." Even sometimes, I just feel like it. I'm working on something, and she's washing dishes maybe. I like to just kind of, "Hey, dear." It's like, "What is it?" "I love you." It's good. It's good. There's no manual. Sorry. There's no manual. 2 o'clock on Tuesdays, you should tell your wife, "I love you." No. It's good just even driving up here. "Lord, I love you." I didn't even feel like I was getting distracted by anything, but still I was telling the Lord, "Draw me. Oh, I love it when you draw me, Lord. I love you." The more you speak it, the more it becomes real. As we pursue Christ, we are brought by Him into our spirit, that's His chambers, to have fellowship with Him. As you're loving the Lord, you know what's happening? He draws you in. He draws you in. Eventually, you're in your spirit. That's where He wants you. That's His chambers. Chambers is bedroom. That's the most intimate place. He wants you there. Your spirit. So 2 Timothy 4:22 says, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." The Lord is in your spirit. And He wants you to come. Come. My beauty, come away. How about you all read the focus? We want to respond. Respond. As a college student, I remember a very particular phrase, and I believe it goes, "One of the most genuine things is our reaction to His attraction." That is the most genuine. When the Lord attracts you and then you react, you respond to that. You don't tell the Lord, "I'll do it." He just appears to you and you can't help but run after Him. I'll leave you with two things. Two things. One, love the Lord. Amen? Amen? Love the Lord with all your heart. So pray, "Lord, draw me." draw me and tell the Lord you love him. And number two, let Christ make his home in your heart this weekend. He knows where to go. You know certain doors are not open to him. Maybe you bring that up. Lord, this is a place that I'm not comfortable with yet, but draw me and make home in my being some more. Well, maybe we could pray with our neighbor for the next minute or so, and then the brothers can lead us what to do next.